be seated. Welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. And if you're joining us live on Facebook, we're glad that you're with us today. And I hope to have you here soon in the house shortly. If you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Acts. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 20, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. And I believe the Bible that's in the seat rack will have you on page 857. If not, then get in your. You can look in the index, and it'll get you the right page number to the book of Acts, and then flip through the chapters till you get to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Man, it's good to see everybody. You can tell that it's like fall back because everybody's like awake, and they're here, ready to go, and it's a whole different vibe than spring forward day. Spring forward, everybody's like, oh man, I'm here, and it's kind of rough. But man, I'm glad you guys are rested and ready to go. But that, you know what that means to the preacher is that your stomach clock is not set back yet either. So it's about now, you're like, man, I'm going to be getting hungry. I shouldn't have even said anything. I apologize. So if you're joining us here today on this sermon series, we're in the book of Acts chapter 20. We've been looking at discovering our DNA. And we've been looking at Paul as he's been preparing his departure to go to Jerusalem. Of course, checking in Macedonia, then Achaia, which is where Corinth was, then back up through Macedonia. We saw him in Troas, and now he is going to depart from there and meet with the Ephesian elders today. We'll look at that this morning in the text. By way of review, what we've looked at, if you're just kind of picking up with us, he was initially preparing his departure. So we talked about how he developed disciples that he could work with, disciples that he could love upon, disciples that he could depend upon, and then the disciples he could deploy strategically. And so he wanted to deploy those strategically to Troas while he went about the other business that he had. And he, of course, did that. And then we saw how he developed the churches on his departure. As he was coming back through Troas, he made sure to prioritize the meeting on the first day of the week. And then, of course, he gave a good message, an incredible message that was concluded, in essence, that interrupted with the young man that fell. Eutychus fell from the rafters and bonk right in the middle of the service. The guy's dead. And, of course, what a miracle was performed. And we talked about how he not only prioritized the meeting and prioritized the message, but, of course, God prioritized the miracle. And that's where we left off. Because anytime we gather as a church, really what we really desire is to see God bring death to life. Right, we want to see dead people go from being dead in trespass and sins and brought to life. And that's the greatest miracle that God could ever do. And so so we saw that last week. So this morning, we're going to see Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders as we see God use Paul to prepare the leaders for his departure. Now, this is the essence of discipleship. Now, if you're new to HBF and you're like, or maybe you're watching online going, what is HBF all about? Well, we're about equipping the saints. A saint is somebody who is a born-again believer. We're about equipping the saints of God in the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. That's a lot of stuff, but we didn't need to write a new mission statement, frankly. So all we do is just say, we want to do what God told us to do, right? We want to do it His way and His power for His glory. That's what we're wanting to do. And He told us to go, you therefore, and teach all nations, right? And that word teach is to make disciples. And so disciples are people that receive not just the gospel as far as salvation is concerned, but Paul imparted the whole counsel of God to these churches because the body of knowledge that God was giving Paul has been entrusted to the churches, but it's also been preserved and given to us in the Word of God, as we talked about last week. So there's a lot entailed to teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've said unto you. Jesus said a lot of things, right? He said, and there's a lot of things in our New Testament that you can't choke down in a short gospel presentation. The day I got saved, there was no way I could comprehend the whole counsel of God. So I got the gospel. I got the whole gospel in just a few words, but it opened up the door, right? It's like going in the ocean. It was shallow enough I could just wade right in, but it's deep enough that you can just drown in what God has in the Word of God. And so Paul is about making disciples, and he's about teaching all nations, and that's really what he is doing now, is replacing himself, right? He's not just planting a church. He's not just making sure people have entered the kingdom of God through the new birth. Now he is leaving people behind in his stead, in Christ's stead, to reconcile men to God, to impart the whole counsel of God, to do with others what Jesus Christ did with his disciples. Just as Jesus ascended, he left 12 men. As Matthias filled up that 12th spot. And then Acts chapter 2, we see in our DNA, God quickened the church, brought it to life. in Acts chapter 2. And that process has begun as the disciples began to multiply. Daily, the saints were added daily, but the disciples began to multiply, right? Because multiplication happens through discipleship. As one faithful person invests their lives in another faithful person, and that faithfulness is multiplied. That is the learning, the teaching, right, of the Word of God. It's the same thing that you see in a family unit, right? When someone has a child, it's great to have babies, it's fun to make babies, but you raise the babies, and those babies become adults that then have fun making babies, and then they raise the babies. The work is obviously in the raising of the children, right? It's not in the making of the children. It's in the, just like salvation, it's grace. It's free. You receive the gospel, you get saved. Christ did all the work. But there is work for us to do, right? We're saved unto good works, right? So what is that good work? Well, the good work is making disciples. It's growing people up in the faith so that they are responsible and mature, so that when they reproduce through the gospel, when they share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they evangelize, they have the capability of taking those people that are saved and then raising them up in the faith. It's pretty simple. But that's what Paul was about. Now, on a bigger picture even, we look at that at an individual level, and that's kind of how I saw it once. It took me years, by the way, to get that. I heard what I just told you over and over and over again, and it took me still about 4 years to probably fully start to get a hold of that. And then it took me about another 5 or 6 years, so I'm pretty slow. It probably took me about a decade of hearing that over and over and actually doing it, discipling people one-on-one, and then getting involved in ministry and seeing how God multiplied through ministry. It took me about a decade before I actually fully grasped hold of this, like, oh, and I'm supposed to replace myself. Like, someone has to take over the City Union mission. It was really not even until I was coming down here to plant this church, I looked behind me, I'm like, yeah, someone needs to take care of this, and someone needs to take care of that, and someone needs to take, oh yeah, that's kind of what was going. Right, so as you grow and mature in responsibility, as God entrusts you with things, your job is to raise up people and be in an environment where people are being raised up to replace you, right? That's kind of how it works. And so it's important that we have healthy environments. Paul was leaving behind healthy men so that they would be a healthy environment. And so we're going to talk about all of that this morning. So as we do, let me just focus a little bit. This is the essence of discipleship. That's where I left off and went on a tangent for a moment. Forgive me. And this is what Jesus did after spending 3.5 years with his disciples. And it's what Paul does after spending 3 years in Ephesus. So this is really where we're going to focus this morning. As we talk about how Paul prepared his leaders and the leaders at Ephesus, I should say they were God's leaders. They weren't his leaders, but they were the leaders that God provided, how he prepared them for his departure. The final words of people whom you love and God has used to form you, your life into his image are precious. The final words of people whom you love and God has used to form your life into his image are precious words. So some of the final words that my father spoke to me, they still bring tears to my eyes, like if I think about it too long, which I'm not going to do. And then just recently, as Brother Bob Weston passed away, it's like when I was hanging out with Bob in June, I wasn't here when he was here, so I had to take him out. We met and we had a private day together. That wasn't really it was planned because I was absent. So I got with Bob. I got with him. We went to the restaurant he wanted to go to. We had this great. At the time, I didn't think much of that. We just had a great time. Dropped him off back at Brother Mark Lockwood's dad's house where he was staying, at Bart Lockwood's house. Dropped him off and thought, okay. Of course, then you guys know what happened. He passed away shortly thereafter. So now, what do? I go back and I think about what the last conversations I had with Bob. You know, sitting across the table, and I remember the things that he was telling me and the things that we talked about, and we had a pretty, really, it was a good conversation. I remember when I walked away from the table that day, I thought, man, we know each other a lot better. We kind of imparted souls that day. That's before he passed. Now that he's passed, I'm like, wow, you know, it's pretty special, right? You think about the final words when someone that's precious to you is gone, and they're important words. The final words that Bob wrote to us, of course, I shared at the Bible conference. Now, he wrote those before he came, but that's the last letter he wrote to me. I read to you at the Bible conference. I think I shared it last night in email, if you have email. So this morning, we see that God uses these final words because they're important. And we see that God uses Paul to prepare the Ephesian elders in the only message that we find written exclusively to Christians into the church in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, most of the messages are like they're gospel messages. They're presentations of the gospel to Jews and Greeks. They're defense of the gospel before principalities and powers. I mean, there's a lot of incredible stuff, but this is one spot in the middle of Acts where we see just a message written and actually preserved, spoken to Christians, Christians only, not only Christians, but leaders, pastors. This is the only place you're going to find that kind of message in the book of Acts. It's an important message. Paul had written by this time 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He had written the book of Romans. He had written 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians. And he revealed, he defined the mysteries that God had given him and given to the church, of course. They were the mysteries given to us. And as I made that point a few weeks ago, that because God had entrusted them to us, the church, they came through the Apostle Paul. And a lot of the reason I believe God gives us information is not for our own edification alone, although it's important that we understand it and we're built upon the foundation of Christ and all the precepts of the Word of God, but what good is it to me if I don't share it with others? What good is it to have insights that God gives you if you don't get those out to the body, right? It's important that God gives you things so that you can give those things. As a matter of fact, he concludes this very message that we're going to see this morning with those very words in his conclusion. So now, as his final words are ready to be spoken, and really what he wants to do, I think like any of us want to do, if you've ever spent a lot of time with people who are getting ready to depart, they say things to you, and when they say it, they want you to listen carefully to what they're saying. Some of you have had appointments with me. You set me down in my office. and you tell me things that you want me to know for your departure. I want this song sung, Pastor. I want to make sure the gospel is preached. And when someone's telling me that kind of stuff, I'm all ears. They're not asking for my opinion. They're telling me this is important to me. This is the last thing I want people to know. This is the last thing I want them to hear on the occasion of my passing, my departure. And there's times people will grab you, they'll be on their deathbed or what have you, or they'll break the news to you, and then they tell you things, right? They know this is it. I need you to know. How many of you had those type of experience? I'm just curious. I mean, most of us, if you've been alive very long, maybe I've had more than my fair share, I don't know, being a pastor and all. But that's not just within the context of the church. I mean, this happens with your family, your loved ones, and they share things with you. And the final words are important. So you should be, by the way, just a note, when you're going to the hospital or you're going to the nursing home or you're going to the deathbed of someone you love, man, make sure you listen. Pay careful attention. Because I know they may not have said a whole lot the rest of your life, but that's usually the time they're finally maybe ready to say something. And obviously, we want to share the gospel if they're not saved. But even people that aren't saved, they're oftentimes wanting to tell you something or sometimes even cover their sin. And so listen to their excuses before you share the good news with them. And let them know, guess what? You're forgiven in Christ. All you got to do is trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And so final words are important, and you need to pay attention. So this message to the Ephesian elders was one that God wanted us to see and internalize because it's part of our spiritual DNA as a church. And I mean that like as our church, but I also mean it as the church. The things that Paul says are important to every local New Testament church, to every pastor especially. If you're a pastor and you're listening, these are things that as a pastor you should be paying attention to. Because these are the things that we really are marching orders for us because Paul's gone. And in my case, most of my mentors are either gone or will be gone. And so then as you get older, you start to realize, man, I need to pay attention to what's said because guess, I'm the next one to go. And I need to have something to say. You'll never have anything to say if you've not paid attention to what's already been said. And I don't mean that with just listening to the atmosphere. I mean the Word of God. If you want to have something to say in your final words, make sure that you've been spending time with the Word. Make sure you've been listening to what God has said. Because God wants to speak His Word through you. Because people are attached to you as a person. And they love you. But really, what they need to do is love the Lord that's in you. And that's only going to come forth from His Word, in a relationship with Him and His Word. So like a father wants his children to succeed, Paul wants his church to be a success. He doesn't want him to fail. Even Jesus said that. You know, what good dad gives a scorpion to their child, or a rock, right? Even a father that doesn't know the Lord is going to try to take good care of their kids. That's just the way God makes us, unless we have no conscience at all. And so he shares his heart before he departs. And that's really what he wants to do. He just wants to share his heart before he departs. I doubt that he had a sermon laid out like I have this morning. He was just probably recollecting, going right off the top of his heart, just the things that were important to him. And so I want to do this morning, let's look at the message he gives. And I am prepared to go as long with this as I, not do the whole thing. I'll stop when I need to stop today, because I'm not going to rush this message. Acts chapter 20, if you stand with me, I want to just read this in honor of the Word of God. And imagine yourself in this situation, the Apostle Paul, it's his last words to you. And he's getting ready to leave, and you need to hear what he's going to say. And so I'm going to first read verses 13 through 17, which gives you a little background information. And then in verse 17, we'll get into the essence of what he actually says. So if you have your text, in verse 13 there in chapter 20, it says, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul. So he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Miletus, Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came to the next day over against Chios, and the next day arrived at Samos, and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day went to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." All right, so now here's the message that Paul gives in verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, 'Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take unto you the record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, and he prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him. sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Heavenly Father, as we stand before your word, we hear this message that was given to the Ephesian elders. Lord, I'm stammering and stumbling like Paul. I can't hardly get the words out sometimes, and I just pray, God, that we get the gist of what's being said. Lord, the emotion, Lord, the impact, the investment. Lord, what it's like to see their mentor just sail off and not see him again. That's very difficult for those elders to deal with, and we see that in the text, and we see the heart that the Apostle Paul has for the church. And we come to you this morning, and we know you have a heart for us. We pray, God, you'd open up your word and teach us things that we need to know. From all the words that are in this book are important. All these words that you've left for us in this book are words you've written to us. Lord, may we hold on to them like the Ephesian elders held on to the words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So there's three things that God reveals in this passage to us this morning. And that's this. Some things are very precious. The first thing that we're going to see this morning is time is precious. Time is precious. We're also going to see that his final words are precious. And then we're also going to see his final farewell is precious. So time is precious, his final words are precious, and his final farewell is precious. Now, I'm not promising we'll get through all this today, but we'll get through as much as I can, and then we'll pick it up later. But this morning, I want you to see these three things. First of all, time is precious. In the text that we looked at in verses 13 through 16, it ends in verse 16 where Paul says, For he had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. What's important to note here is that even in the midst of this very emotional meeting with the Ephesian elders that's about to come up, Paul still is on the clock. I mean, he knows that he has to get where he needs to get. He wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. He needs to preach in Jerusalem. He doesn't know what's going to be waiting there, but he's on a clock. He knows that he has to keep moving. And you know, there's that pressure that comes with time. And I tell you, every good leader understands how precious time is. Time is so precious. The old saying is, I have places to go, people to see, and things to do. And that applied to the Apostle Paul. His travel, his itinerary indicated that it was very tight. I mean, every day is documented. He wasn't just lounging around on the beach. You know, he was going from spot to spot, meeting to meeting, supply to supply. You know, he had an agenda. He was getting around and making sure he was hitting the churches, talking to the pastors, visiting with the people, making sure that everything was in order, because he knows that when he goes to Jerusalem, things are not going to probably go so well. He already knows that. We'll see that later as we get into the text. So the route that he took, as a matter of fact, it's interesting that with this schedule that he has, where it's so tight, he took a walk, literally, from Troas down to Assos, where he picked up the ship. So they sailed around the peninsula, if you look on a map, and I was going to put it on the screen, and that's my fault, I forgot to add that in my slides. It's about a 30-mile walk from south, if you start up in Troas, and you go south to Assos, where they picked him back up in the ship. So all the men got on the ship, and they sailed around the horn, or the tip of that peninsula, and then they met him back up in Assos. So he walked about 30 miles. It's about 9 hours. There's actually a path today. There's roads there. You can still walk a path almost directly down. So I imagine it's probably a similar path, if not the very path that the Apostle Paul walked. I don't know. But you can still, I figured that out on Google. I just mapped it out. It's like, whoa, you can still do this today. It's amazing. And so you can walk today from that same town to the same town. I bet the roads are a little nicer today. And I don't know what Paul was doing that. Nobody knows because it's not recorded. You know, even as public and as transparent as the Apostle Paul was, there were still some things that we don't know. And we'll have to ask him when we get to heaven. But Paul's itinerary and the pace of travel made it clear that he was on a mission. And I'm sure for whatever reason he chose to walk while the others took the ship, it was his business. But I'm sure it was a good reason. Probably had something to do with people and places and things that he needed to get accomplished on his way before he went to Jerusalem. And so after being picked up in Assos, they landed and hopped from port to port, a little island hopping going on, and made their way to Miletus, to the south of Ephesus. And it's just not too far south of Ephesus, though it's not easy, actually, I found, to travel from Ephesus to Miletus. And so it wasn't an easy trip necessarily, but it could still, and it was obviously done. And it was a convenient landing spot for, at that time, the ship, because it was a great trading point. And so it was a great place to load up and get ready to go for the journey on to Jerusalem. So they stopped there. And Paul, like Moses, understood that his life was on a short time schedule. And that every day, every minute was precious. And the fact of the matter is, all of us are like that. If you're a leader, you really kind of know that. You should know that. And I say a leader, some people might think, oh, a pastor or a business leader or, you know, a football coach. I don't know. If you have a leader of a family, right? A leader is somebody who follows God and people follow them because they follow Christ. You might be just discipling one person, but you're a leader. You are taking someone somewhere. When you're taking someone somewhere, time is important. And Paul understood that. And like Moses, right? Moses was a leader. Remember, he led the children of Israel out of the wilderness, and he led them actually out of Egypt into the wilderness. Joshua took them out of the wilderness into the promised land. But he understood that he had a short time schedule. It's recorded for us in the book of Psalm, chapter 39 and verse 4. The writing of Moses says, Lord, make me to know mine end in the measure of my days, that it of what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Then he says, Selah, you know, rest. Right? So he says, man, my days are short. I mean, they're just a handbreadth. They're not very long. In Psalm chapter 90, Moses wrote, the days of our years are 70. Right? That's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Like the old song, I'll fly away. That's where that comes from. You know what? We do. We fly away. If we live to be 80 years, that's a good long life, even today. After the flood of Noah, that became a standard life definition. But it's just a handbreadth, isn't it? And we're not promised tomorrow. You may not make it out of your teens. You may not make it out of your 20s. You may not make it out of your 30s. You just don't know. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. If you live to be 70, great. If you live to be 80, man, praise the Lord. If you live to be 90 or 100, hallelujah. Man, you are beating the odds. James says in James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. For what is your life? That's a good question to ask. Every day, what is your life? What has your life consisted of to this day? Can you look back and is there anything of substance that has accumulated in your life? When it boils right down to it, who is born again? Who is discipled? Who is left behind in your stead? Those are great questions to ask yourself every day, because that's what he says in the book of James. For what is your life? What is it? Is it full of vanity and pride, caring not your Lord was crucified? Right? Knowing not it was for you that he died on Calvary. What difference has Calvary made in your life for those that profess Christ as Lord and Savior? Can you look at your life? Is it vain? Well, then why? Change it while you have opportunity, while you have breath. Because if you're saved, you can. It's even a vapor, is what James goes on to say. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I just recently, and I shared this in one of the meetings I was in, I can't remember, maybe in this one, in the Sunday morning, but it just so happened with the changing of the season this year, because it's so kind of warm and wet, then all of a sudden the cold came. I saw a lot more vapor this year coming up in the mornings, you know. I was down in, especially Louisiana, had lots of rain and cool weather, and then the sun would come out, and then the vapor would just rise up in the morning. And it was so beautiful, but you know, it just didn't last very long. Didn't last. It just kind of drifts up to heaven. And by God's grace, that's our life. We're just drifting up to heaven, getting more godly every day. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. May in the life that we have in this world be like a vapor. May we appear for a little while and be beautiful as the light of the sun shines on us, as the water of God's word permeates up through us, and then may we be caught up together with the Lord in the air and be swallowed up in the Son of righteousness. Man, this is a beautiful picture as I was watching the vapor. But man, your life is like that. My life is like that. It's just going to appear, and then just as soon as it's there, it's going to vanish. Be swallowed up in the light of the sun. Hallelujah. That's actually good news. So Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:10 that the day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And so the average life on earth is 70 years. And that means Well, if you live 70 years in the context of a 1,000-year day, you might make it 42 minutes in God's day, in his calendar, in his time frame. Now, there's Brian. I'll look at him for 40 minutes. Oh, yeah, he's doing good. Next. Just like that. I can lose track of 42 minutes and wonder where they... You ever do that? It happened to me the other day. I'm like, is it already noon? I thought it was like 9 a.m. I lost hours. Time just flies, doesn't it? Paul knew time was important. He was pressed for time. The scripture says that the day of the Lord is nearer than when we believed. No matter what time it is, I tell you what, the coming of the Lord is nearer than when you and I believed. Romans 13:11 says, in that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, right? Wake up! Come on, get up! You're like, well, Brian, it's fallback day. I'm already awake. Okay, sorry. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed, right? Because we got to get up because what salvation? Our Lord is coming. Jesus' name is salvation. And he is coming back. And it's as near today than the day that I got saved, March 25th, 1987. You don't, oh, well, he didn't come today, so I guess he's not coming. No, he didn't come today, but he's coming. And it's one day closer. We should live in light of that. We should live in light of that reality. Because we're not just on our clock. We're on God's clock. Do you know God has something to accomplish? That's why we are in a church that equips the saints of God in the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God in the power of God for the glory of God, because God has a clock. And he has a schedule, and he will return, and the wrath of God is coming upon the earth. There is a time of coming tribulation, and we are in an age of grace. It is important that we get the message out while there's time, else we will have blood on our hands. If you don't blow the trumpet, what happens? The dude that had the trumpet, that should have blown the trumpet, that should have stayed awake, the watchman on the wall, the blood's upon his hands. I just did a wedding last night, and I'm certain there were lost people there. Right? If I go to that wedding and I don't preach the gospel, whose blood is on the hands? It's on my hands. Why? Because I know the gospel. And so do you if you're born again. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're actively working, though. Isn't that, you can feel the tension. It sounds good in church. It does. I have liberty in here, you know? It's like when I'm preaching at church, it's like I got a supernatural spotter, right? It's like, whew, throw on some more plates, man. I can just lift all day. Why? Because the Spirit of God just like, you guys are here, you're in the Amen choir. It's pretty good. There are times when I feel some tension because there's sin in the house, but not very often. And so most of the time, man, it's just like spiritually. But you know, when you get out in the world all of a sudden, I mean, it's as simple as just proclaiming the gospel, and all of a sudden you want to speak the gospel, and it's like, you start arching your back. You're like, oh, I can't get it out. For those of you ever lifted weights, you know what I'm talking about. You're not supposed to arch your back, but oftentimes you do because you can't get the bench, you can't get the weight up. So you're running to pop a disc out just so you can get that bench, that thing up. Anyway, so I think my back's hurting actually just doing that. So I can't even act it anymore. It's without hurting me. So because I did that too much as a kid, probably. So this is the thing, though. There is contention, isn't there? You think it was easy for Paul to get down and meet with the Ephesian elders? I guarantee it wasn't. That is an important message he had to deliver. He's going to run into some problems. He knows it. He's going to run into problems in Jerusalem. If you're going to get the gospel out, you're going to run into problems. Don't be surprised. Expect it. It isn't going to be like lifting weights on Sunday morning in church. Whew, that feels good, getting a burn. But not too much of a burn. I can keep going. Why? Because the Spirit of God just sitting there the whole time. He's just spotting you. Keep on going, son. But once you step out and the devil opposes you, whoa, wait a minute. It's not as easy to open my mouth and to speak the words of life. You ever feel that fear, that wall, that pressure? Maybe it's not fear. Maybe you know, I've got to get ready for these meetings. I got to get ready for this sermon. I got to get ready for this time to speak at the jail. I got to get ready to speak to the kids. And man, everything but the kitchen sink comes thrown at you. You know, the car tire's flat. The kids are screaming. The dog bitching. I mean, it's all just going on. Why? Because you're getting into God's time frame. And the devil hates it. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." Do you know the only reason you really do have a sin problem? Is to keep the light of the gospel. If you're born again, I'm talking to Christians here this morning. If you're saved, you know you're saved. You've already been forgiven your sin. You've already been changed. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. So why are you struggling with your old man? I'll tell you why. Because the world and the flesh and the devil want to keep the gospel that's in you hid from those that are lost. That's why you can't bring yourself after work, right? You've worked with these guys for a decade, throwing down the beer behind the truck after work, you know, doing your thing, fitting in, you're a good old boy, all of a sudden walk up like a man and say, "You know, guys, I just can't do this anymore. It's the wrong spirit." Why? Because you're afraid of them. You're afraid of what they think instead of afraid of what Jesus thinks. Unless you really are serious and you've had enough, which I've been there too. When I got saved, I'd had enough of what everybody else thought. And that's really where you got to get to. As a Christian, you got to get to the point where you quit worrying about what everybody thinks. Especially if you're a leader. Right? It's like being a leader of your home. Right? Well, sometimes you got to say no. And your kids will make a strong case, man. They'll bring in the law firm. They'll get everybody going and plead their case. And you're like, "No. I love you, but I am not listening to what you think right now. Because God has told me what I need to think, and that's what we're going to go with." But you know, it's not always easy, is it? You feel the pressure, the pushback. Time's precious, man. Time is precious. That's why we need to be praying, and we need to be busy about the Lord's work, because it's not just time that's precious, right? God wants to get the message to the who? The lost, right? What Paul is doing with the saints is all about getting the message to the lost. So what we do, all the spiritual lifting that we do, D1, do on a couple more plates. Oh, D2. Oh, HBI. Right? All of that is about, what is that about? That's really about getting the gospel to the lost. Because we don't just need to leave behind individuals, we need to leave behind churches. And God has given us the whole counsel of God. He's given us the instruction manual. He's given us everything that we need to continue to propagate forward, not just so we can get it done on time, but so the people that he's concerned about get saved. So in Acts chapter 20 and verse 15, it says, "And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day and arrived in Samos and Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus," right? "For Paul determined to sail by Ephesus." He went past them on purpose. Because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Paul loved the church at Ephesus. He invested years of his life there. He knows that if he goes there, he will be delayed from what God has him in Jerusalem to do there. In Jerusalem, the saints need help. They're being punished. They're being beaten down by the Satan. They are in poverty, they're under persecution, and it's bad in Achaia. It was really bad in Macedonia. It wasn't a picnic in Ephesus. It wasn't a great time in Galatia. But Paul's like, "Man, I got to get down to Jerusalem." Why? Because it's really bad down there. And sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes we got to leave where we are and go somewhere else because God needs us there at that time. And we know we got to get there. It's not always convenient, but we got to make it happen because people are precious to God. And Paul also, as we read Romans chapter 10, right, his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He wanted one last chance before he got tied up in Rome because he already knew, I believe he knew in his heart, Rome was where it's going to be, right? He's like, "Let me get back to Jerusalem one more time and look at him one more chance to get saved. I don't care what it costs me." Because he's really serious about the gospel. Getting it to the people that need to hear it on time. So Paul prioritized the Ephesian elders. He says, "Hey guys, I need to meet you down here at Miletus." And those same elders will be the subject of revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, John's epistle in chapter 2. And so in God's providence, it wasn't about just the Apostle Paul wanting to hang out with the Ephesian elders and give them some good information before he sails off and goes to Jerusalem. It's about this is God's agenda. And we know it's God's agenda because God's revelation, Jesus' revelation that was given to the Apostle John, the first church that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, is the church of Ephesians. The things they're held accountable for, and actually commended for, I should say, held accountable and commended for, are the very things that the Apostle Paul left them. They knew, and we'll get to that next time we meet on this subject, they knew what God told them to do, and they did it. And so, the opportunities are also precious. The opportunities are also precious. And so, Paul was passing by, and he takes the time to gather the Ephesian elders. And we see that in verse 17. So we move on down to verse 17, and it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And it would be here in Miletus that Paul called the Ephesian elders, and it was an appropriate place for him to share his heart before he departed. And so while the ship was being filled with supplies, Paul was giving his final supplies from the Word of God to the pastors there at Miletus. In essence, what was he doing? He was filling up their ammo box, right? He was giving them the last bits of information that they would need to know. And frankly, things that they need to remember. Things that they needed to be reminded of. The things that he needed to tell them that he knew. And the one thing he didn't know. And you guess what? I'll get to all that next time we get together on this message. But this morning, what I want to ask you is what are you doing with the time that you have? Did you know that your time is precious? Not just because it's to be spent the way you want to spend it, but because you're on God's clock. And God wants to spend your time the way he wants to spend it. And perhaps you're in this room this morning and you're not saved. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. You're like, well, when do I need to get saved? Today? Right now? Today is the day of salvation. You need to do it as soon as you can because the Bible tells us we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Today is the day of salvation. You need to get your life lined up with Christ's. Because in the fullness of time, right on time, God came out of this, out of the third heaven. He stepped out. Jesus Christ was born of a woman. The first time that ever happened in eternity. And he grew 33 years into a man. For 3.5 years, he ministered among the people, manifesting himself that he is Messiah. He is God in the flesh. And when they rejected him, he died on the cross, not only for the sin of the nation of Israel, but for the sin of the whole world. For my sin, for your sin. The Bible tells us in Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He could see down the road, right? He had that knowledge and said, you know what? I'm willing to die for people that have not yet been born. He is the sacrifice for sin. He is, as John proclaimed him, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And just as he chose to obey his Father, he now commands us to go and proclaim this truth that Jesus both lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And that means he's alive right now. And he has still got a clock. And he has wrath stored up because God is holy and he is just. In this world, you don't need to be a rocket scientist, you don't need to be a prophet to look around the world and say, you know what, things are not going very well. Humanity left to themselves with the technology that we have, with the knowledge that we have today, if God doesn't interrupt it, we would destroy ourselves. And so he has a plan for all that. But before all of that happens, and before God comes back in his wrath and corrects the nations, restores the nation of Israel, and all of those things that he promises to do, he calls us to preach the gospel because this is a time where he's calling all men everywhere to repent. He's calling everyone to come within the kingdom of God. All you have to do is believe upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So it's like when your phone goes off and you look at that call and that's not someone I really want to talk to because it's the judge. And if I pick up that phone, what's going to happen? Well, if you do it on the right time, which is today, and you swipe that bar and you answer that call, this is what the judge is going to say. You're forgiven. call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Come to him and say, I'm a sinner. He's waiting to hear that. I'm guilty, as charged. I am not God. I fall short of the glory of God. I will never be right on my own. I need help. I am a mess. I can't be right without you. That's all he's waiting to hear. I'm glad you know that. Now, simply put your faith in my faith, because I have all the faith you need. I'm the one who died for your sins, was buried, and I rose again. I have taken the penalty of the Father, and I place it on myself. And for you to have forgiveness, it's already offered if you place your faith in me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus in a very real personal way, I'm not talking about abstract concepts. I'm not talking about events in your life that you're trusting to save you. I'm talking about having a moment in your life where you come to the place where you trust Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone to save you. Then today is the day of salvation. If you feel like the wrath of God is abiding upon you and you need that forgiveness and grace, that is the Spirit of God making it abundantly clear that he is waiting for you. He is calling. The phone is ringing. Don't put it off. God is not obligated. He only saves us because he loves us. He's waiting for us to repent. But the day's coming when you don't respect God's time, he won't respect yours. He's not obligated to convict you every day of your life about your need to be saved. You know what happens? We get hard-hearted, and we just start swiping it away. Don't want to hear it. 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 And then you reap what you sow. And that's not just for lost people, is it? So let's do business with God, because it's God's time, and it's precious. Every head bowed and every eye closed.